Hey friends, welcome to the City Hope Podcast. My name is Bobby Thompson, and I have the privilege of serving as a lead pastor. I pray that today's message would inspire you, it would encourage you, and it would also challenge you in your walk with Christ. Enjoy today's sermon.
Hey, will you put your hands together for our worship team, our production team? Y'all may not know this, but our volunteer team got here at 6 a.m. this morning to do setup. I'm very thankful and grateful for what they do. I'm not going to lie to y'all. I'm still kind of in our music worship moment as I'm getting settled up here. Just grateful that we have the time to get together to come honestly before God. If we haven't met yet, my name is Pastor Brian. I get to serve on the teaching staff here at City Hope Church. And if it's your first time, a special welcome to you. Also, a special welcome to our sixth graders. Welcome to Big Church, as I called it as a kid. So really excited that you're here today. As we dive into one of my all-time favorite Bible stories. I think it's fair to say that we all love stories. Right? Some of us may still be avid readers. We love getting a good book, sitting down, reading through that. Maybe we don't have the time because we have kids. So we listen to audiobooks while we work throughout the day. If you're like my wife, she loves a good murder, mystery, true crime podcast. That's kind of her story of choice, which really keeps me on my toes to be the best husband that I can be and get all the points that I can get. If you're like me, though, I really prefer to watch stories, whether that's the theater, which is usually an HHCA production, or TV shows or movies. Love going to a movie theater and sitting down and you know, some of us just get together with friends and we just start telling stories and probably every one of us in our family has the go-to storyteller. We already know their stories before they start. Wives, don't give your husbands away too quick. And like, I get it. Some of you are sitting there thinking like, Brian, I'm not a reader. I don't go to the movies. The TV's on my house. It's going to be sports. All right, sports fans, let me tell you this. If sports aren't a great, like, in-time live-action movie, then why does Disney make so many inspirational sports movies? So I think all of us can say we probably love stories, and we love finding a character, whether that's a sports team, whether that's somebody who's actually lived, and we get attached to that character. It doesn't matter for me if it's a superhero or a prince in a Disney movie. Stop judging. I have girls. I'm a girl dad, so the prince is usually who I'm rooting for in the movie. Or a sports team that I love. And so this morning, I want us to dig into a story, to look at a couple characters in the Gospel of Mark, one of my top four favorite Gospels. We're going to be in chapter 5, looking at verses 1 through 20. That's Mark 5, 1, 2 through 20. And as you turn there, let me kind of set the scene for us, because we get a lot in chapter 4. I don't know if y'all are aware that, like, when Mark wrote this, he started in chapter 1. And so when we read through, right, at the beginning of chapter 4, Jesus has been teaching on faith. We've gotten some pretty awesome parables on parable of the mustard seed, and he's explaining what it means to have faith. And as teachers do, he gets tired and needs a nap toward the end of the day. And they get into a boat. He falls asleep in the back of the boat, and a great storm arises. If you're familiar with the Bible, this is the story of Jesus calming the storm. Disciples rouse him, and he goes to the front of the boat, speaks two commands, and the storm calms down. And if we thought these disciples, who some of whom were professional fishermen, were scared of the storm, their jaws are on the floor, and what little bit of words they can put together, they ask this question, and it's an important question. Who is this man? Church, I would argue this question is on the heart and the DNA of every single person in this room and on this planet. Who is this Jesus? And so I want to spend time setting that scene, because as we step into verse 1 of chapter 5, we're literally coming to the edge of the lake shore, and Jesus is stepping onto the scene, and the disciples are going to take a back seat, but I can't help but look at this story through their eyes a little bit, and we're going to talk about that. So if you'll stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word, start in verse 1, we'll read through this story. If you don't have your Bible, the words are definitely on the screen. All right, follow along with me. Verse 1, they came to the other side of the sea, to the region of the Gerasenes. And as soon as Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. He lived in the tombs, and no one was able to restrain him anymore, not even with a chain, because he often had been bound with shackles and chains, but had torn the chains apart and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was crying out and cutting himself with stones. Verse 6, and when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and knelt down before him, and he cried out with a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you before God, don't torment me." For Jesus had told him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." So Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he responds with, "My name is Legion, because we are many." And Legion begged Jesus earnestly not to send them out of the region. A large herd of pigs was there feeding on the hillside, and the demons begged him, "Send us to the pigs so that we may enter them." And so Jesus gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. The herd of about 2,000 rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned there. The men who tended them ran off and reported in the town and the countryside, and people went to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs. Then they began to beg him to leave their region. And as Jesus was getting in the boat, the man who had been possessed begged him earnestly that he might remain with him. Jesus did not let him, but told him, "Go home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you." And so he went out and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and they were all amazed. Will y'all pray with me? Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much for the reading of your word. We thank you that we have your unlavished grace, that we have a copy of this, not just this story, but the greater story that you tell from Genesis to Revelation. God, we just pray this morning that you would remove me, speak through me, that I would just be a megaphone, just be a speaker box for your message. God, that you would remove all distractions, open up our hearts that we may hear your message, and also that you would give us boldness, that we may step in confidence in response to that message. I ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, the name above every other name. Amen. Y'all may be seated. All right. Note takers, have been thinking about you the whole time I've been prepping for this. What I love about this story, one of the things I love that Mark does here is he really just kind of lays out this story, kind of already. So I just want to walk through it, and we're just going to kind of split it up here. If you are a note taker, and you like, especially for journals, you go ahead and put a T-chart in your notebook. And on the left-hand column, I'd love for you to put life before Jesus. And on the right-hand column, we're going to put right after life after Jesus. So going back to the beginning of our story, Mark gives us really the characteristics of what our guy's life is like before Jesus steps on the scene, right? We can just go through verses 1-5, and we can see that he's a Gerasene man, that he's had an unclean spirit inside of him, that he's living amongst the tombs, that he could not be restrained while day and night, and he's cutting himself, right? Because I nerd out on this stuff, this is one of my favorite stories. It's important that we ask questions, and I started thinking one day, what does it look like for the disciples to see this? Like, they're the ones who are just probably still dealing with a little bit of shell shock from seeing their teacher literally calm a hurricane. And now they're in this cross-cultural context, and they see this guy come running and bow before Jesus, right? They're still processing the fact that he just calmed a storm with his words, and now they're seeing this interchange between him and demons. And so we don't have time to get into it today, but for every one of these things here in this list, it's almost like through the disciples' Jewish eyes, it's a strike against them coming to Jesus. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees were really concerned about the cleanliness, spiritual cleanliness that you were. And every single one of these, in and of themselves, couldn't officially keep you from worshiping God, but it was a major hurdle that you had to go through a process to overcome. So when the disciples see this guy and they see this list, they see that he's not Jewish. They see that he's possessed with a spirit. By the time they realize he's possessed with so many demons, they go by one name, that he's living amongst the tombs. That means coming into contact with death and decay. That would make you spiritually unclean or ceremonially unclean. That he could not be restrained, that he had blood, that he came in contact with blood. That would make you spiritually unclean. What the disciples, this is the most important part. When the disciples look at this list and they see the characteristics of this guy, what they see is someone so hopelessly lost that they'll never be able to worship God, give sacrifices, be given, forgiven of sins, that they're going to spend an eternity away from God. This is as hopeless as you can get in the eyes of our disciples. And if they're just processing the fact that Jesus has just calmed a storm, what's going to happen next in their eyes is going to be the wildest thing they've seen yet. The fact that when he comes running and he bows, then there's a voice that comes from him, that there's this conversation between Legion and Jesus, that their teacher is going head to head with this Legion, and not really going head to head, that they see that this demon is bowing in the presence of their teacher. That's wild. That's crazy. And they're having a conversation and they're going back and forth and they see and they probably can hear the fear in the demon's voice. And I love that Mark says that there's a clarifying moment here. The demons are not confused by who Jesus is. They know exactly who he is. Now, give us that context out of chapter 4 because there's an important question, right? That the disciples are wrestling with. Who is this man? And now they get an answer from probably the last place they ever thought they were going to get it from. As they're on this lakeshore, they get the answer that this is Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, and they're witnessing that even demons tremble in the presence of the holiness of Jesus Christ. It's crazy. And the demons start to beg. We can't be in your presence, but don't send us out of the region. We can't be in your presence. Just please, please, just send us away. Send us away, send us away. And then they see a herd of pigs and says, send us into the herd of pigs. And God gives them permission and they go. And a herd of 2,000 pigs take off down the lake, the shore, into the lake and drown. And I know my wife is saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. But y'all, that's a lot of bacon. And in all seriousness, that had to be a huge economic hit to this community, right? Here's this Jewish guy comes up. He's just come off of a boat. Now the town crazy person's bowing before him, and all of a sudden 2,000 pigs drown. And these herdsmen now obviously probably need a new job. They're probably still in the pig herding, but like you got to think about them going to their next job interview, right? Like, well, why'd you leave your last job? Well, 2,000 pigs drowned on my watch. Like, you don't want that to be the reason. You need a good reference when you go to that next job interview, right? And so they do what I think all of us would do. They go get the townspeople. And of course, it starts with the nosiest of the townspeople. They come in. Get ready for verses 15 through 16 because they're going to see something that they didn't expect. As they come running to see what had happened, why did 2,000 pigs drown? What do you mean the guy who lives amongst the tombs and cuts himself in rocks and wails day and night? Like, we spent time trying to contain him. What do you mean? This Jewish guy set this dude. What are you talking about? So they come to put eyes on it. And then verse 15, they saw the man who had been possessed. And now he's sitting. He's dressed. And he's in his right mind. Whereas he was chaos in human form. And I guess just had become this normal abnormality. We see by their reaction that they must have gotten used to it. Like somebody comes to town and go, it's a great place to raise your kids. There is a town crazy person who lives amongst the tomb, cuts himself, but don't worry, like after a couple of nights, it'll be like a sound machine. He's crazy. He's our crazy. He's not a harm to yourself, just to you, just to himself. They see this transformation and they freak out. And before I keep going through the story, I got to pause here, right? Because one of the questions I want to ask at the text is, why don't we know this? It would be a heck of a lot easier for me to preach this message on a Sunday morning if I could call him by his name. But what we see here in verse 15 is an absolute change in identity. Amen? The man who had been possessed. Now, I couldn't remember from English class in high school because that's been a minute. I probably should have gone to one of my coworkers as an English teacher to verify this, but if I've got it right, this who had been is a past present tense, which means the action that has been done is final and we move forward in a new light. Even the grammar that Mark uses shows us that the identity of this man has been forever changed. He was the man possessed, and now he's no longer. The townspeople still have to identify him by this change in identity. He went from being the demon-possessed guy who couldn't be controlled, cut himself with rocks, yelled night and day among the tombs. Like, y'all, think of it. Y'all remember that scene in Lion King. Y'all remember that scene in Lion King? Scar, the bad guy. If you haven't seen it, I'm sorry that I revealed that too soon. Anyway, he's playing with this. Like when we meet Scar, he's playing with this mouse. And it's like, that's the picture I get of this guy's life. He has been this mouse that has been tormented and tortured in captivity by these demons. And now he has this freedom. His life has drastically changed. He's no longer possessed. We don't know this guy's name, but we know the most significant thing that's ever happened in his life. And what the disciples get a front row seat of seeing is this is Jesus who doesn't only have power over the natural world, he also has power over the supernatural world. If we were to continue reading chapter 5, which we don't have time to do today, but I'd encourage you to go home and do it, we look through the rest of it, Jesus is going to go back across the lake. He's going to go try to heal a little girl, but he's going to get stopped by a woman with a blood condition. And Mark's going to show us that he's got power over sickness. And then while he's interacting with this woman, the little girl dies. And Mark's going to show us he's got power over death itself. And church, most of us probably are not surprised that what we celebrate over Easter is not only that he can raise the dead, but that he too had power over death by being raised from the dead. Miracle after miracle after miracle that we see through the text. And I have to be reminded that though I may not have a story that's as publicly dramatic as this Gerasene man, I'm a miracle myself. For every single one of us who is a Christian, an adopted son or daughter of God, we have a story like this. We were living our lives one way. Jesus stepped in and changed our identity forever. And we can see our life before Jesus, and we can see that change, and then we see our life after Jesus. In fact, if you're a Christian, that's what I want your homework to be this week. It's a simple, simple assignment. It's just taking this T-graph and putting your life into this. What was my life like before Jesus? What was that moment where I felt like I met Jesus, I understood the gospel, and how's my life been since then? And if you've never had that moment, if you take me up on that challenge and do that and realize, like, I don't know. I've been going to church a long time. I've grown up in the Bible Belt. I don't feel like I have this story. Come talk to us. Come talk to us. It's the most important moment in our lives. It's a moment that we treasure and come talk to us. I want to tell you more about Jesus, my Lord and Savior. I want to tell you a little bit more of my story. Not just that initial point where I finally became a Christian, I'll tell you all that story in a second, but time and time again where I need to be reminded of the goodness and the faithfulness of God, the power that Jesus has. Because my story is not flashy at all. I remember being a seventh grader going to like youth group events, and we go to those big kind of conference things, and there'd be somebody up there, and I don't want y'all to hear that these aren't very inspirational stories that we need to hear, but I would hear these stories of people overcoming addiction and overcoming like huge like struggles, and I would walk out of those going, man, I wish I was addicted to crack. God bless the student pastor behind me who was like, no, you don't. You do not want that in your life. You don't. But that story there, like eventually I'm 18 years old. I'm working at a summer camp, Christian summer camp. I'm like, God, this is not making sense. I've grown up in church. My parents are Sunday school teachers. They did morning devotions. We did bedtime prayer times. I've grown up around the gospel, but I just don't, what everybody else says that they experience, I don't think I've experienced. And God, I need you to meet me, or I think I'm just going to step away. If I'm just honest, this is more my parents' faith than my own faith. God said, I see you, and I got you. And in this moment where I finally just broke and surrendered, I could hear the camp choir singing the song from Psalm 127. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That night, folks, in a quiet moment in the back of a camp kitchen, I finally surrendered my life to Jesus and my identity changed. It became my faith. And I said, God, cool. Let's go. And we look at this guy, right? We look at this life. He's gone through this moment where we can see his life before Jesus. We can see the radical, obvious physical change that Jesus has done in his life. And then we see that he get after the townspeople. Let me back up a second. So the townspeople, right, they start freaking out. They can't understand it. They can't understand what's happened to this guy's life. I mean, I want to give the Gerasenes credit that they really tried to bring control and containment to this guy's life, and they couldn't. He'd snap the ropes, he'd break the chains, smash the shackles, right? And now they see him sitting, and all Jesus did was have a conversation. Like, I can see that the townspeople are probably just like the disciples in the back of the boat. They're probably even murmuring when they finally put some words together. Who's this guy can do what 10 villages together can't do? Who's this guy who's not from our community who could come in and just shake things up? They're like, we don't understand it. We're confused by it. And they send Jesus away. So Jesus goes. And this man who had been possessed now wants to follow Jesus. It makes sense, right? Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, you've given me my freedom. You've given me my life back. I've been in this possession for such a long time. I want to give my life to you. I want to go where you go. I want to follow you. I want to follow so close. I'm literally covered in the dust. I want to learn from you firsthand. Like, that'd be inspirational, right? And I think for a lot of the messages I heard growing up, the message kind of stops right there of this picture of surrender. And the choir in the background would start singing, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. But there's a difference here. See, all three of these characters spend time begging. I don't know what the word is there. It doesn't change too much. But if you've got begs earnestly, you've got begs earnestly three times. If you've got the characters implored with Jesus, you've got implored three times. And I think what Mark's trying to do here is to say everybody's begging Jesus. We're either sending him away, trying to get away, or we're begging to follow. Legion begs, can't be in your presence. The pig herders and the townspeople beg, please go away. And now this man who Jesus has set free is begging, let me go where you go. Let me do what you do. An incredible story in this guy's life. And as I look through this story, I realize there's two things here, that not only are we equipped with this story, but we're equipped, I think God wants us to use it. I don't know about y'all, I think I overthink the Christian faith way too much. I think I try to make it complicated. I mean, it's hard. Don't get me wrong. Like, walking with Jesus is a hard thing. But I do think I try to make it a lot harder in what I need to do. And what I see in this story is not only do we have this story as Christians, not only do we have this moment where Jesus changed our lives, there is a moment of surrender. But I think the Christian walk looks like two pictures that we see in this story. Number one is a picture of worship. When the townspeople get on the scene in verse 15 and they see this man sitting, peace, dressed. I guess he was naked before. Now he's dressed. I don't know why Mark wouldn't have covered that. But either way, he's sitting, he's dressed, he's in his right mind. I hear the psalmist say in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Y'all, he didn't have a device next to him where he could pull up Spotify or Apple Music and start listening to Maverick City Music or Passion or worship songs. Like, he didn't have a Bible to dig through and go, man, what's a story? What's a passage I can meditate on? He didn't have a small group to go to. There wasn't a church service for him to go to yet. All he had was his story. And we get this beautiful picture of worship, that he's worshiping the Son of the Most High God, just remembering what's happened in the last 30 minutes of his life. That he was a captive, and now he's free. He was lost, and now he's found. Church, I think God wants us to remember our stories. There's times where it's just, worship can be, I mean, like, don't get me wrong, like, worship, music is a mode of worship. Serving is a mode of worship. Giving is a mode of worship. Spending time that needs to be personal, but sometimes it's such as simple as stopping and going, God, remind me of your goodness. Remind me of your faithfulness. At 17, life was a struggle. At 18, I gave my life to you, and this is how you've been faithful ever since. Your story is important, and your story is a weapon. It's a tool that you get to use as you worship God. And I have to remind myself, do I do this regularly? Do I stop just to think about how good God is? The second picture we get here, as he starts to beg Jesus, as our Gerasene friend starts to beg Jesus, it's kind of weird, right? He says yes to Legion. He says yes to the townspeople. And he says no to our guy who used to be possessed. But what he then does is give him a command. Go home and tell everybody what God has done in your life. And what he does is pretty amazing. He does it. He's obedient. In his obedience, he goes, he hasn't taken a how to share your faith without fear course. He hasn't gone to Bible college. He hasn't been a part of small groups. Like, he just goes with the story that God has given him, and many people were amazed. Again, sometimes I think, man, what happens if they ask me a tough question? What if I bring up Jesus and they ask me a really hard question about the Bible or the legitimacy of the Bible or corruption in the church or this or that? And I feel like God's telling us in the story, you've got your story. You've got your experience that can be a mighty weapon and tool in sharing the goodness and the hope of Jesus with others around us. Your story matters. Your story is important. It isn't just for you. It's to be used in giving worship, or worship is really just giving worthiness back to God. And we use our story to point other people to God. And that may be people who've never met Jesus before, people who've never stepped inside of a church, never read a Bible, but that also may be fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who need a message of hope. As I think through this story and I think about seasons in my life since I was 18, there's times where I just needed to be reminded of the goodness of God, the hope that God brings. Christ followers, we're not exempt from experiencing seasons of hopelessness and despair. It's a tool the enemy wants to use to distract us from the ministry, from the work, and from the worshiping of our Savior. So for those of you, maybe you're in a tough spot, maybe you're in a tough season, and I just want to encourage you this week, take time. Think about those moments where God showed up, not just showed up, where God showed out, where he just met your needs and did so exceedingly. You have a story, and it matters. And it's a miraculous story that testifies to the power of Jesus and his authority over hopelessness and despair, because we are miracles and we're walking testimonies of the power of Jesus. Church, next week we are going to step into one of my favorite seasons. It's always a harder season for Eric and I, because it's one of those times of year where we really get honest with God about some of the things that we're afraid of. But it's if you're new to our church, every August we take 3 weeks and we do 21 days of prayer and fasting. Can I encourage you this week, as we prepare for week one, you would take some time this week and just reflect over your story. And again, let me encourage you, if you're like, hey, Brian, I don't think I got a complete version of this, I can't really tell you what my life has been different before Jesus, come talk to us. That's what we're here for. We want to connect with you. We want to know your story. We want to help you grow in your relationship and your faith. That's what we're here for. We want to be a training ground as well as a hospital. We want to help you. We want to love you. But you have a story. Your story matters, and your story is powerful. As we move into a time of reflection, here's some questions I think we can just to help as a guide to pray over this, and just ask the Holy Spirit to meet us where we are right now, and how we can take steps of obedience in this message. Number one, do you have a story like this? A moment where you found freedom through Jesus? A moment where your identity was changed? If you do, I want you to take a few moments and just give God gratitude. Just praise him. Thank him for your story. Secondly, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, who is somebody this week that I could share my story with? Maybe a friend, a family member, a neighbor, a coworker, maybe a classmate or another parent on your child support teams. God's not surprised by your schedule this week. He probably knows better than you what you've got coming up this week. He wants to use our stories to bring encouragement and hope to a world that has very little. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're just going to bow for a few moments. And after some time and reflection and prayer, Brian Lewis will come back up and close us out. Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much for stories. We thank you that they're inspirational, grounded in truth. God, we thank you that your story doesn't stop with us just being sinners, that you stepped into history to change our identities, to move us from being traitors to being ambassadors. That you didn't leave us in the dark. You came to adopt us as sons and daughters, to join the family. God, I want to pray for each and every person in this room. Pray for their story. It's hard sometimes. Sometimes we think we've messed up too much, that we're stuck and we're trapped and we deserve to suffer. God, your word is very clear that Jesus came not to condemn but to save. So, Father God, I just pray that you would remove the lies that there would be anything that would keep us from you. God, that you would remove the lie that we have to work hard to clean ourselves up, that you want us to come just as we are. And for my brothers and sisters who've been walking with you for a really hard time, but they find themselves in a season of hopelessness and some despair, God, that you would remind them of your love for them. You would remind them of their story in you. God, and you would give them hope. Season. Heavenly Father God, we love you so much. We thank you that you sent your Son, the Son of the Most High God, Jesus Christ Himself, to live the life we couldn't live, die the death we deserve, so that we may be adopted as sons and daughters. And we ask all these things in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning in with us today. We would love to connect with you, and the best way to do that is through social media or go straight to our website. God bless you and have a wonderful day.